Praise God, the hope of heaven. 2 Kings chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6. Praise the Lord. We're going to begin reading at verse number 24. The Bible says it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help you, when shall I be able to help you? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press." Basically, what he is saying is, you tell me, am I going to help you from the barn floor or the wine press? I don't care what it is, I can't help you from either. Right now, the barn floor is just about as good as the wine press. King said unto her, "What aileth thee?" She answered, "This woman said unto me, give me thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." Praise God. Amen. I want to preach to us here for a little while. Man, about because of the siege. Amen. Lord, help us today. Because of the siege. Praise God. The Bible said that Ben-Hadad gathered up all of his host and went and besieged Samaria. And because that he besieged Samaria, there was all kinds of things that happened simply because of the besiegement. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We're honored to be a part of your kingdom, to be doing what you would have us to do, Lord, to be living for you, to be called the children of the king, the sons of the king. I pray, God, that you would help us here tonight. Help us, God, to realize some things, understanding it, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, and ultimately you would speak to us, God. The word of God come forth in a powerful way. We worship you and praise you and magnify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Praise God. Praise God. And God bless you. And you may be seated tonight. Praise God. Samaria was a city surrounded by walls. For we find that the king one day is cried out to as he was passing by upon that wall. And so we must conclude that Samaria is not destroyed because that it lacked walls. Walls are very important. Amen. Walls are extremely important. That's why we have standards. That's why we have standards of holiness. Amen. They are there to protect us, to help us. The walls, amen, of our life. Samaria was not defeated because that it lacked soldiers. But rather, Samaria was dying simply because that it was surrounded. It was besieged. When you look through scriptures and you see different places that were besieged, you would see that sometimes, as a matter of fact, most of the times, that scripture does not give a noted measurable time, a length of time when the city was besieged. But in some places, scripture is noted by measurable times, or besiegements are noted by measurable times, such as later on in the same book right here in 2 Kings, we would see that Samaria would be besieged again by the Assyrians, and the Bible said that it was for 3 years, ending with many being deported, fulfilling the years of prophetic warning because of Israel's persistent idolatry and rebellion against God. And we would see later on that Jerusalem would be besieged by Babylon for about a year and a half or 18 months. And whereas some sieges in scripture are measured by times, others are not measured by time, but they are measured in the destruction that fell upon that particular city. Measured by what they do to the people that were inside of the walls without actually doing anything with inside the walls. And I have wondered oftentimes concerning this, how many churches or how many families or how many individuals today are not destroyed, but they are just simply besieged. They are just simply under siege of the enemy. It's not necessarily that the devil has got you locked into some type of headlock. It is not necessarily that the enemy has got you in a physical altercation. It is not necessarily that you are on your prayer bones, praying and fasting and in war with the enemy, using the weapons of your warfare, using the defenses that God gave, and the full armor of God. You're not having to use all of that. There is no cry. There is no affirmation, declaration of war. It's just simply the fact that people, individuals, families, and churches are simply just besieged by the enemy. I am reminded of Sennacherib's besiegement and how that he would have over 100,000 on the outside, and he had never done anything issued any attack upon the walls of Jerusalem. He had never done anything like that. He just simply was there. His presence was just simply surrounding the city. And in that fact, we would see that there were people that was on the inside that were completely afraid to death. The king Hezekiah would take letters given by from Sennacherib and would take them under fear to the presence of God, the house of God, and would lay them upon the altar and would just cry out to God and say, "You see what he is doing to us. You see what he is saying." But yet Sennacherib had never lifted one finger. There is power in besiegement. There is power that comes from this. The fear that is able to try, amen, it's best to conquer, to shut down, amen, people even into giving up. We would see that in Operation Desert Storm, that America made a big showing of bringing in their power and their tanks and their airfare and such, and they would stick them on the borders of Iraq, and it was just the fact that there was America and all of its power there, and Iraq, through Saddam Hussein, may have said they'll never do anything, but as soon as America began to walk, as soon as America began to fly, as soon as America began to move, amen, they gave in by the thousands, amen. They surrendered by the thousands. They didn't want any part of it because the besiegement that was there prior to the attack had struck enough fear in their hearts. I want you to understand today that much of the devil's tactics
tactic. Oh, Jesus, help me. Much of the devil's tactic in this day and time is not the physical altercations upon the church. It is not, amen, the things that he launches against the church. It's just the fear that he tries to envelop the church, and not just the church, but the fear that he tries to envelop your life in through the things that would surround you, the things that haven't happened to you yet. Amen. The things that are still off in the distance. Some of the things you don't even know. You just see a shadow, a lurking predominance that's out there, and it causes one to recluse and to draw back and to begin to hide. And all of a sudden, people don't worship the way that they used to worship. Don't pray the way that they used to. I know I'm in the Holy Ghost here tonight. Amen. You begin to feel the fear. Amen. And the powers of the enemy upon your soul. And the enemy may have sent you a spiritual letter that said, if you continue to worship like that, I'm going to bring great sickness upon you. If you continue to worship like that, I'm going to bring financial distress upon you. And you feel that pressure that is there and begin to withhold it. You see, man, your kids beginning to act out, beginning to do something, and the enemy would just begin to rattle the chains and say, if you don't stop, if you don't pull back, then I'm going to cause your children to backslide, or cause that your children would not, I'm going to cause them to lose their interest in the church. And there is just that constant fear that is there, and you feel like you're walking on eggshells. And it's not because you're under attack, but it's simply because that you're under a siege from the enemy. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. He begins to cut off resources and cut off from supply lines, pressure from without, pressure from within, and even decay within. And we would see, as we look upon our text here tonight, that there are several things that happened simply because they were under siege. Not because, amen, that Ben-Hadad had declared war. Not because that Ben-Hadad had begun to launch stones and arrows and ladders against the walls, with men climbing up them and jumping in, and sword battles and spear fights. Amen. Not because of that, but all of these things happened just simply because there was the presence of an enemy on the outside that wasn't going anywhere. None came in and none went out. Amen. Because of the siege, the Bible teaches us that there was a famine. He went up and besieged Samaria, and the Bible said there was a great famine in Samaria. In other words, I would say to you tonight, amen, that this besiegement, even though that we don't know how long that it lasted, I would say to you tonight that it was lasting quite a while, because all of the reserves are going to dry up, and nobody is going out to till the fields. Nobody is going out to plow. Nobody is going out to plant. Nobody is going out to harvest. There is no food on the inside of the land. Amen. There was a famine just simply because that the enemy was on the outside. The Bible teaches us that a donkey's head was sold for an outlandish price. Amen. Just signifies that there was nothing left of the donkey. Amen. There was no hindquarters, no backstrap. Amen. No ribs. There was nothing that was left. They had already ate all of that. The only thing that is left of that carcass is his head. Amen. And they are selling donkey's head for an absorbent price. And then you walk by the shop and you would see a sign out there, amen, that said, we've got fresh dove's dung. Amen. In and dove's dung became a commodity among the time. And people are paying for bat manure so that they could have something to eat. That tells me that all of the mice are gone. All of the rats are gone. All of the roaches are gone. All of the grasshoppers are gone. And every other rodent that would be found in the land had already been grilled, boiled, fried, whatever, ate alive. It doesn't. I want you to know there was a hunger that was about the land until the place that the only thing that they had was scraping up some dove's dung from some attic somewhere. And somebody said, maybe we can eat this. Somebody said, I don't care what it tastes like. I don't care. I'm hungry. Because of the siege, there was a famine. And because of the siege, we would see that people are consuming what they normally would have rejected. And we would see that mothers would begin to agree one with another. We'll eat my child today and we'll eat your child tomorrow. And the mother would say, we boiled my son yesterday and we did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give us your son that we may eat him. But she had hid her son. What she was saying is, I can fast a little while. I've already had enough to eat for a day or two. I'm going to hold out. I want you to know, amen, people were in bad shape. Things were horrible in the land. I am reminded, amen, of Donner's Pass, amen, up beyond Nevada and over into California, and all of the cannibalism that happened there because that they got trapped in a snowstorm and they began to eat each other's kids and began to eat one another, and they would find just the bones there because, amen, a hungry man has no manners. A hungry man is not picky. I want you to know that's the desolation. That's the place, amen, that Syria was in. They were in hard times. They had come to a place, amen, that they were desperate for something to change, but nobody was going out. Nobody was confronting the enemy. Nobody was going to do anything. And the enemy had still not done one thing. The enemy was just still sitting out on the outside, using toothpicks to clean their teeth. Amen. Taken of the harvest that Samaria should have been taken of. All of the other things out there, letting the aroma of the roasted meat waft into the camp of the Samaria. And they could smell it, and the hunger pains were growing. And they would wipe their lips with their napkins and just say, why do we need to do anything? They're going to kill themselves on the inside simply because they were not going to do a thing. Praise God. Amen. When a church comes under besiegement and there comes a famine within the land, man, people give up and stop praying. There is a famine of worship because of the weakness of the church. Amen. There is a famine of worship within an individual because that they have been besieged. I have watched people. I've preached about this time and time again, but I have watched people as they go under attack from the devil. And again, it's not necessarily a physical altercation, but just because of the pressure and the presence of the enemy that is somewhere lurking in their lives. You see them, amen, begin to pull back. They don't worship like they used to worship. They don't pray like they used to pray. They're not faithful like they used to be faithful. Amen. They don't respond like they used to respond. And they grow weaker and weaker and weaker. But it's not because that the devil has taken their job. It's not because they've lost their house. It's not because their children have backslid. It's just simply because there's a pressure that's on the outside, a besiegement that is there. Amen. There is a famine of the burden for souls, a famine for the vision. And without the vision, the people perish. There is a famine of expectation. nation. Amen. Just not expecting anything great tonight. Going to church tonight, but I'm not expecting victory. Going to church tonight, but I'm not expecting deliverance. Going to church tonight, but I'm not expecting healing. Going to church tonight, but I'm not expecting anything great, because we've been under siege. The enemy has been besieging us for a period of time. I've come today to say it's time to get your faith back. It's time to get your hope back. It's time to get your prayer life back. It's time, amen, to get your worship back. If you haven't been praying, it's time to hit your prayer bones and begin to pray again. If you haven't been worshiping like you used to worship, it's time to loosen up the joints and begin to leap for the joy. It's time to begin to praise his name in the dance. It's time to begin to lift your hands and give God glory. The devil didn't steal your faith. He just pressured your faith. The devil hasn't destroyed your faith. Amen. He's just besieged your faith. And because that the devil has been able to put you under besiegement, you don't have the faith that you used to have, the prayer that you used to have, the worship that you used to have. But it's time to say, I've had enough. And if I stay here, I'm going to die. And if I go out there, I may die. But I plan to go and to find out what's going on. I want victory. I want liberty. I want the power of God. I want the anointing of God. I want the witness of the Holy Ghost in our service. Oh God, restore unto us the joy. Restore unto us the years. Oh God, be good to us and help us return back to that place. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. Amen. It's not time to get quiet. It's not time to sit down. It's not time to back up. It's not time to get poetic. It's not time to get wise. It's not time. Somebody said, what's wrong with getting wise? I'm going to leave all of that to God. I just want to do what God would have me to do. I want to march with confidence. I want to step up, put on the whole armor of God, and march forth into battle. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? But I refuse to sit here and die because of famine. Praise God. I'm reminded of a message that I heard many, many years ago. Preacher preaching from the book of Esther, and Haman told Esther, he said, don't think that God has not put you there for such a time as this. And she declared that they were going to do a 3-day fast and that she was going to go before the king no matter. And she said these words. She said, if I perish, I perish. Praise God. Amen. I've been feeling that way here of late. Praise God. Some people think, oh, the pastor's getting mean. I'm not getting mean. I'm just getting sick of the devil. You say, what is he doing? A lot of it, what he's doing is just pressure. It's just pressure. It's just pressure. Say, well, can you point your finger at it? Can you say this? It's just pressure. It's just pressure. Hallelujah. And the devil just wants to just put pressure upon the church and say, if you say that, they're going to leave. If you say that, then this is going to happen. If you say that, then that is going to happen and stuff. Hey man, my orders are not from the enemy. My orders from God. I've got the faith to believe that if we say what God tells us to say, God's going to take care of everything. Amen. God's going to add to the church. church daily, such as should be saved. God is still in control. The devil isn't in control. The enemy is not in control. The enemy does not rule the church. If you want the enemy to rule your family, that's on you. If you want the enemy to rule in your life, that's on you. But as for me and my house, as for me and my house, as for us in this church, we're going to have liberty. We're not going to give in to pressure. We're not going to give in to the things of the enemy. We're not going to buy into that drama. God is good, and no weapon that is formed against us shall be able to prosper. The reason you don't have victory in your life is because you've succumbed to a land of famine. The reason that you don't have deliverance in your life is because you have become, amen, you've been overcome by besiegement. Amen, you've been feeling the pressures of hell. Hell's been putting pressure upon you. If you do this, you're going to lose your job. If you do this, you're not going to be able to pay the bills. If you do this, and if this happens, then how are you going to be able to do that? Amen, just let it be known. I'm going to be faithful to God and let everything else fall where it falls. God is going to take control and take care of me. That doesn't need to be just my mindset. It needs to be your mindset. You need to get sick of the devil putting the pressure on you from all areas of your life. You need to get sick of the enemy telling you what you can do and what you can't do. Telling you can't live that way. You'll never make it. You're never good enough. I got word for you, devil. Shut up! My ear isn't the garbage can. My ear isn't the gossip line. I want to be sure that I'm living with God. I want to be sure that I'm pleasing God. And I'm not going to sit here and let the devil win just simply because he's got some pressure. Come on, the Holy Ghost is speaking to you right now, and it ain't me. Oh, the Holy Ghost is impressing upon you what you need to do because of the besiegement that is around your life. Besiegement that is around your family. Besiegement that sets around you on a pew. Hey man, it's not physical, it's not seeable, it's not visible that you can see, but you sure feel it. You're feeling that pressure, feeling that pressure. Hey man, you don't need to worship. Condemnation trying to overwhelm you. You're not good enough to worship. You're not good enough to clap your hands. You're not good. You remember what you were doing last week. You're just a hypocrite. You need to tell the devil, hey man, devil, I know where you're going, but I still have hope. I still have faith, and I'm not going to give in to the pressure. I've got an altar. I've got a father that is willing and just and able to forgive me. And if God is for me, it's gonna be okay. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I'm just getting started. Let me preach for a little while here tonight. It wasn't just a famine. It wasn't just a famine. It was, you can't put enough canned goods away to escape the famine and the pressure that the enemy is going to send your way. But it wasn't just a famine. It was the people began to turn against each other. Amen. I said the people began to turn against each other. Not because the devil was in there telling them, you know what so-and-so did to you.
He didn't have to. He was just outside putting pressure. And because that he was outside putting pressure up on them, people began to turn against themselves. Woman cried unto the king standing on the wall. She said, help me, my king. He said, what do you want me to do? Pull from the barn floor, from the wine press. But nevertheless, what's your issue? I want you to think about this. She said, this woman, immediately we began to consider this and began to think, this woman, in other words, probably just some woman. No, I'll tell you exactly who it was. It was a friend that she was fed up with. Because you don't just agree with some woman. You don't just agree with this woman to give up your child and to cook your child today so that we can eat her child tomorrow. No, there was a friendship that was there. There was a trust that they had between them. The ability that they could even talk about this among themselves. If some stranger came up to you and said, oh, we're in such dire straits and we're in such a famine, and you say, yeah, we sure are. And they say, well, you know what? I've got this great idea. How about we eat your child today and we'll eat my child tomorrow? And if you did not know that person, you would say, I think you're crazy. You don't know them. You don't trust them. I had a man tell me one time, he said, what's the problem? You don't trust me? I said, I don't know you. It was a friend. Somebody that she felt confident being open and talking about something so disgusting. But that's what pressure will do. Pressure will cause you to begin to think about even the disgusting things that you would do. So two friends get together and one opens up the conversation and says, I'm so hungry. I don't know how much longer I'm going to make it. The other one says, you know, I know this sounds horrible, but you've got a child and I've got a child. And they're suffering just like we are. I listen to the cries and the hunger pains of my child. And I don't want to think about this. I never dreamed that it would come to this, but my child's suffering. My child is hungry. And you know, if we just agree together that we eat your child today and we can have mine tomorrow, then at least they won't have to suffer any longer. We don't know how long that we're going to be here. We don't know how long we're going to have to go through this. And what if this never happens and the enemy comes in and gets our children and tortures them? And we could just end it like this and at least we would be able to go on a while. And finally, the other lady, not believing what she was saying, would say, you know, I never thought that I would say that, but I agree. That's what pressure will do. It'll have you talking about things that you never dreamed that you'd be talking about. I just don't know how much longer I can make it. I'm struggling, dying spiritually. He said, I know the feeling. I'm dying spiritually as well. You know, while we still have a chance, we ought to do this. We ought to do that. You know, I never thought that I would agree with you, but, you know, I'm okay with that. And you do something dumb. Something that you regret. They were friends for today. And so the one woman brings her child. I don't know how she killed it, but somehow or another, the pressure from the outside caused that mother to take her child and to put it down into a boiling pot of water. And they boiled that child. And then at some point in time, they would have to cut it, fillet it, piece it out, and eat it, thinking the whole time that I've seen parents sacrifice their children for less than that. I've seen parents sacrifice their children for a little bit of fun. Because all of a sudden they were having a little bit of fun and they sacrificed their children so that they could have the pleasures of sin for a season. I know what the king of Samaria was feeling as he was listening to this mother and the anguish that was there as she cried out and said, I've listened to mothers sitting across the pew from me. Said, Brother Cowan, please pray for my children. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for your children. Brother Cowan, please help save my children. Help me get my children. One girl ran off with the circus or the carnival, literally. Bunch of hobos, witches and warlocks, soothsayers and psychics. And her oldest daughter ran off with the circus or the carnivore. Carnival. With a bunch of carnivores. Her other daughter ran off with some guy. Beat her black and blue. Violent. Beat her eyes shut. And here's a mom crying to me. Please, pray for my daughters. Pray for my daughters. Third daughter wind up having a child out of wedlock. Not for sure who daddy was. It's all because mom sacrificed the kids for a little bit more than pleasure. She sacrificed them for her own pleasure. Amen. She sacrificed them for a little bit more than pressure. She sacrificed them for her own pleasure. Oh, so that she could do what she wanted to do and be who she wanted to be. The kids paid the price. And really what I wanted to say was, why didn't we have this conversation about 6 months ago? Why didn't you come to me about 6 months ago when it was possible to save your children? But now I'm scraping around, as the Bible would say, and all I can find is two legs and a piece of an ear, and I can't even make a sheep out of it. Why didn't we have this conversation several months ago? Amen. When your children began to show dire straits and began to show these things, all because that you were offering them up in their spirituality. I'm telling you, that's what pressure does. Sometimes it's the pressure of money and the allurement of money. And if you'll do this, I'll give you more money. If you'll do this, you'll make more money. And you think to yourself, well, you know what? I'm going to have to miss some church. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do that. But you know what? I won't be struggling anymore. I won't have to worry about where money's going to come from to pay the bills. I won't have to worry about, amen, serving my kids ramen noodles for lunch and ramen noodles for dinner. I'll be able to provide good, nutritious meals for them, and I'll be able to do good things. I'm telling you, pressure! I've seen it more than once as parents get tired, amen, of their children wearing second-rate clothes and clothes that they had to buy from the Goodwill. But pressure from the outside offers up something, and there they go, and a life of luxury is set before them, and they begin to sacrifice their children to the gods of this world. We make fun of this lady. We ridicule this lady. We critique this lady and say, what a fool that she would be to say, let's eat my child today. But I've seen far less than that has ever happened. All because of pressure. You need to stand up in the face of the devil and
and say, my family is not for sale. My children are not for sale. My salvation is not for sale. Amen. This home is not for sale. My belief is not for sale. My salvation is not for sale. It's because the devil thinks that you're for sale that he hangs around as long as he is. But if you would stand up and say, devil, you're not getting my children. You're not getting our beliefs. You're not getting our salvation. And stand at the door. Maybe the devil will leave you alone. But you've got to resist. You've got to resist. You've got to resist. Great friends today, feel like I can trust you with anything. Feel I can share heartfelt secrets with you today. And so we sacrifice the child. We do things that are unexplainable. Do things that are utterly disgusting, pathetic. Things that we would have never done before. But because of pressure, we do things that we normally wouldn't allow. And then all of a sudden, you go back the next day. And whereas you was the confidant one day, and then you say, you know what? I want to talk to you. You know what? I'm hungry. And let's sacrifice your child. And she said, oh no. What do you mean, oh no? Oh no, we're not sacrificing my child. Where is your child? I don't know. You've hid your child. She was doing what she had to. You hid your child. We're not eating my child. Friends turned against friends. People that used to be close turn against people. Hey man, it happens. And then there's chaos that's there. And now, whereas they were used to be enemies, whereas they used to be friends, now they're enemies. Whereas they used to talk to each other, they don't say anything to one another now. Used to call each other. Used to text one another. Used to hang out together. Now we don't do. I'm talking about, amen, that which happens on the inside, not the outside. I'm not talking about the devil. I'm not talking about family members that aren't saved. I'm not talking about friends that are evil. I'm not talking about sources, amen, that aren't correct, that aren't right. I'm not talking about anybody that is on the outside. I'm talking about the inside. It's pressure from the outside, amen, that causes the things to happen on the inside. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I've heard it way more than once. Way more than once. Heard people say, if you go to that church, we're not going to be friends anymore. If you go to that church, we can't be friends. And so you know what? You try to hide going to church for a while. Sneaking around, go all because of pressure. 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 It's happened to grandparents. If you go to that church, you're not going to see the grandkids. That's biblical. Happens all the time. Pressure. Don't tell me the devil doesn't know what he's doing. He knows good and well what he's doing. He don't have to launch a full attack. He's just got to put pressure. Because of the siege, people on the inside turned against one another. Because of the siege, we would see that somebody had to be blamed. Somebody had to be blamed. Come to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, he ripped his clothes, passed by on the wall, and behold, the people looked upon him, and he had sackcloth upon his flesh. Looking around, thinking to himself, somebody's got to take the blame for this. And you know what he did? He cried out and he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.
King turned and blamed the preacher. King turned and blamed the man of God. This is your fault. Elisha's just standing there saying, I didn't send him an invite. I didn't send him a coded message saying, look, if you'll just come show up and just stand around, you don't even have to lose anybody. Just stand around, surround the city, they'll get frayed and just... I didn't send him that. I didn't invite him in. I didn't send a welcoming party out there. I haven't been sending them money on the side. How's this my fault? But it is. It's your fault. It's easy to blame the preacher. Oh, yeah. It's easy to turn and look and blame the preacher. Preacher, we're going through these things because of what you haven't done. Preacher, we're going through these things because of what you did do. We're going through these things because of what you haven't said. We're going through these things because of what you did say. It doesn't matter. If I don't say it, I'm wrong. If I do say it, I'm wrong. If I do it, I'm wrong. If I don't do it, I'm wrong. That's because of pressure. I'm not saying it's like that all the time. I'm just simply saying it's pressure. It's pressure. Pressure. It's stuff that you'll never understand. You'll never feel. But it's the pressure that I feel of critique. You watch people. And some of you, if I could do a live video through my eyes, watching your faces, and put them up on the wall, you'd be shocked at some of the things that I have to deal with. Pressure. Say something and somebody goes. Say something and somebody's like. Say something and somebody cocks their head. Say something and somebody folds their arms. Got people's attention, but you say something, they start digging in purses. Oh, yeah! People are starting to get nervous right now. I'm talking about pressure. It's not just pressure I feel, it's pressure you feel. Because there's a besiegement. And it's not just pressure because that the church is besieged, it's pressure because you're besieged. It's pressure because you've got an enemy surrounding you. It's pressure because you've got an enemy that's standing over the top of you, daring you to say something, daring you to step out, daring you to go there, daring you to be that. Amen. Looking down upon you. Amen. Just clearing his vocal cords at times. And you feel that pressure. Oh, if I commit, then I'm going to have to give up. If I commit, then I'm going to have to quit. If I commit, then I'm going to do that. And they were saying, yeah, and you lose your job too. Pressure. Pressure. Man of God, why you got to preach that away? Why do you got to put pressure on us? Amen. Why can't you just let us come to church and just be who we are? Because I want you to go to heaven. Because I care. Because I'm not a hireling. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said if it's a hireling, he'll look the other way. He don't care about things. He just look the other way and do his thing and stuff like that. Amen. Praise God. I just feel this way. If I don't say it, you're going to be lost. And if I do say it, you might be lost. Amen. But it's not upon me. It's upon you. Amen. But praise God. We can't be looking to blame somebody else. Well, I could have went to that church, but so-and-so attends that church. And so I can't go there. Amen. The blame game. Amen. I would go to that church, but this one goes there. And so I'm not going to go there. I would feel a little bit more comfortable if so-and-so wasn't there. It's the blame game. It's always that you can't have victory because of this. Can't have deliverance because of this. Can't have liberty because of this. Amen. Can't be what I want to be because the preacher's preaching against this. Preaching against that. Amen. All these other things. And I don't understand. If you don't understand, come to church so that you can understand. There is nothing, not one thing that I have preached in this pulpit that I have not
stopped and laboriously taught from stern to stem, A to Z. I've taught it and taught it and taught it. Amen. And I've just got a feeling, amen, that God's going to hold us accountable for the things that we could have known if we would have just come to church. Praise God. Well, glory to God. You say, what is that preacher so mad about? I'll tell you what I'm so upset about. I'm upset that I can have 40-something on Sunday morning and 15 on Wednesday night. Somebody needs to get a hold of the revelation that church is more, amen, than just the Masonic Lodge. Church is more than just the VFW hall, the bingo hall, a place that I just go every once in a while. Church is essential. Why? I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to stay out of hell. I'm trying to keep my life right. And there's pressure, 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 pressure. I'd venture to say most of you know better, but just do it anyway. This ain't anything new. You had a man of God teach this to you for 27 years before I got here. And 27 years before that, there was still a man that was up there preaching out of the Bible. And the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. But exhorting one another, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's not time to lay back. It's not time to lay out. Amen. It's not time to succumb to pressure and say, well, it's not that important. I want you to know that church is more important. Amen. Than a birthday party. Church is more important, amen, than family things that happen. I'm not against family, but I've left my own mother at home while I come to church. I've left my brother at home while I come to church. I have left friends at home while I come to church. Church is that important to me.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I grew up in a house that we didn't miss church for anything. Praise God. I'll give you my notes. You can search them. This isn't anywhere in my notes. Nowhere. I grew up in a house where we didn't miss church for anything. Nothing. I've often joked about it and said I had a drug problem when I was a young kid. My mom drugged me to church every time the doors were open. I look at my mom and say, Mom, I'm sick. She was the type that'd say, throw up and prove it. Or she would say, well, let's go to church so that the preacher can pray for you and you'll feel better. We went to church. And my brothers grew up in the same place. They come visit me. I say, look, you know what I do on Wednesday. And it's not just because I'm the pastor. I mean, how would you feel if I just sent a note up to somebody and said, look, I didn't come because I got family at the house. That preacher didn't come because he's got family at the house. Oh, Lord God, don't strike us dead. But it's okay for you. Well, I told you I'll get that feeling if I perish, I perish. I just look at my brother and tell him, say, it's Wednesday night or it's Sunday morning. You know what I do on Sunday morning. You know where everything is in the house. I'll see you later. I've heard people say, well, I just want to have time with my family. An hour and a half at the house of God ain't going to kill them. Praise God. Amen. Thank God I didn't warn anybody to bring tomatoes. Praise God. But you know what? It's still the truth. It's still the truth. Praise God. Somebody's got to be blamed. Somebody's got to be blamed. And the easiest person to blame is the preacher. Preacher, it's your fault that we're in this situation. Preacher, it's your fault we haven't baptized anybody in a year and a half. Preacher, it's your fault we hadn't had anybody get the Holy Ghost in a year and a half, 2 years. Preacher, it's your fault. You're not doing something right. You're not praying. You're not seeking God. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. Something. It's your fault. You know, if you'd get all straightened up yourself, amen, everything would be okay. We wouldn't be in this predicament that we're in right now. It's easy. It's easy. You know what? As the pastor, I do take the blame for a lot of things. And I do stay in this church house and I do pray about it. And it does bother me. And I have stood over that baptistry and I have prayed. I have interceded over it, said, God, what is going on? God, help us to put water in it. I've climbed in it myself and took all of the pine saw and I've put the water hose in there and I've cleaned it on my hands and knees myself, saying, God, in faith, I'm getting this thing clean because we're going to fill it up soon. I pray, God, give me a message that I can preach to sinners. And I've stood up and I've preached to sinners that aren't even here. Preaching in faith. But that's what pressure does. Pressure causes people to start critiquing everything. I've been in churches where people, when they left, they only had one excuse. They only had one saying. I just don't want to be the last one to leave. Whoa. Huh. Saw all kinds of people leaving the church and then they packed up and left. So where are you going? I just don't want to be the last one to go. Well, where are you going to go? Don't know. Just the blame game. That's what pressure does. Pressure makes you make goofy decisions. That's what pressure does. Pressure. Someone had to be blamed. And so the king blamed Elisha. Praise God. Amen. Blame the leadership. Blame the administration. Blame the preaching. Blame the worship. Blame the music. Blame the singers. Blame something. You know what I've come to the conclusion of? If I pray harder and my prayers, I get stronger in the spirit, we have a better service. You say, see, I told you were the problem. I just wonder if some of you would pick up that same revelation. We just need more young people to carry the worship service. You carry it. Say, well, I can't do it. You can do whatever you want to do. I was talking to Brother Worth the other day and he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm so sorry. He said, I can't do as I used to do. And I said, you shouldn't feel bad about not being able to do it. You're 70 years old. 71 this week. I'm out there working on the church the other day. We got ladders and stuff. And he said, oh, I wished I could do it. I said, you don't need to do it. The desire's there, but the ability is probably not there. As I remember Pappy Blasick, he was 80-something years old. They wheeled him in a wheelchair, wheeled him out in a wheelchair, or walked him hand and arm and stuff out to his car and brought him in or whatever stuff, and he just sat there. But he did what he could do, and a lot of times he'd just lift his head and just pat the pew, and he'd sing or he'd pray, but he was doing what he could do. Just do what you can do. But don't justify something that's not your best. If your best is patting the arm of the pew, then give it your best. If your best is walking around that church, then walk around the church. But I'm going to tell you what's not going to work. Sitting there. Say, well, preacher, it ain't all in the run, the dance, and the jump. Well, it ain't all in sitting there either. Pressure. You don't tell me that I don't feel pressure now. Devil's not sitting on my shoulder saying, if you say that, you're going to reap the percussion of it. If you say that, they're going to get mad. They're going to get upset. I feel like the four lepers that are on the outside that ended it all saying, you know what, if we go down there, we may die, but if we don't, we sure enough going to die. But I'm tired of the pressure. Blame game. Blame game. But that's not the only thing that the siege did. That's not the only thing that the siege did. Some people get myopic, thinking, you know, this is the only thing that can happen. No, no. Just pressure. And look how many things it does. Causes famine, division, turning on one another, blaming people, and then doubt. Faith disappeared. All because of pressure. All because of pressure. People started doubting. People started disbelieving. Man of God stood up. And what did he say? He said, tomorrow at this time. Tomorrow at this time. This and this and this is going to happen. He said, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. But there was some, he wasn't the king, but he felt like he was high and mighty. The Bible calls him a lord. So he felt like he had something high and mighty. And he said it like this. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Behold, if thou shalt see it with thine eyes, thou shalt not eat it. He doubted it. He was at the place that he said, I don't even think God can fix this anymore. Pressure. I don't think this place can even be fixed. I think we've digressed so far that I don't think that it'll ever come out. Pressure. Pressure. Oh, the pressure ain't just on me. The pressure's on you. And you felt some of the same pressures, the pressure of famine. You felt the animosity and the division. And you felt the coldness and the quickness. And you felt the sharpness. And you felt all of these. But it's simply because of pressure. And you felt critique and finger pointing. And you felt this. And now you feel doubt. Faith isn't quite there. Men of God stand up and said, revival's on the way. Evangelists stand up and say, I feel revival. Evangelists stand up and say, I feel a measure of expectation in the spirit around here. It's obvious you ain't been here. Yeah? Yeah? Pressure. All because of the siege. All because of the siege. Devil doesn't have to infiltrate. Devil doesn't have to attack. Devil doesn't have to get you in a sword battle. Devil doesn't have to get you in a spear fight. Devil doesn't have. He just putting pressure. The man of God stands up and he begins to prophesy. That's what we need. We need a word of prophecy to come forth. And friend, when the word of prophecy, and I'm not saying that the word of prophecy has not come forth. I know there have been tongues and interpretation, and there have been men of God that have stood in this desk and they have preached, and they may not have said, thus saith the Lord, and they may not have said, a spirit of prophecy is upon me right now. They may not have said it, but yet the word of God came forth from them, and they began to speak under the unction and the administration of the Spirit, and began to say something. And there ought to be faith that rises up. instead of saying, oh, we've heard that before, or, oh, well, I expect the evangelist to say that. I mean, what else should he say? How else should he feel? I mean, come on, he's the evangelist. He's supposed to feel like that. He's supposed to be excited. He's supposed to be exuberant, energetic, and stuff like that. But you know what? If he hangs around here long enough, he'll calm down. Doubt, unbelief, just simply because of pressure that is there. But the word of God comes forth, and Elisha began to speak, and he said, behold, at this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. And there was one that stood up there and said, nah, I don't believe it. If God himself came down and opened up the windows of heaven, it wouldn't happen. Friend, that's a dangerous place to be. Because the man of God turned and looked at him and he said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it. And that night, four lepers finally got tired of pressure. And they began to march down to the enemy's camp. And as they began to march down to the enemy's camp, the angel of the Lord took a PA system and used a microphone and stuck it at their feet. And the Assyrians began to hear a mighty army coming. Hundreds, thousands coming. Pressure turned around. And they began to get scared. And they began to look at each other because of the pressure of an army that's coming down upon them. And they jumped up. And they didn't have time to pack suitcases and didn't have time to pack up their belongings, their tents, or anything else. Some of them just took off running. Others may have jumped on a horse and took off, but nevertheless, they all left. And when they left, there's four lepers in there eating fried chicken, chewing on the bones, ribs, picking their teeth with toothpicks, belching, smacking their lips. Some pretty good stuff. Look around and see the gold, silver, all the other loot that had been taken from other places. Boys, I think we're rich. God's done. Syrians are still hiding behind their wall. Finally, one of the lepers said, you know what? I feel really bad about this. Maybe we ought to go tell them. You know, I mean, I would have thought they'd have had a spy out and just, you know, saying, watchman on the wall. Now, he was tired of reporting the same thing over and over and over. He just stay in his house. It's 9 o'clock and nothing's changed. Oh, God, help me. It's Wednesday night, 7:30. It's still the same. It's pretty bad when those that are in that do the attendance, they could probably just sit there and just check it off before it ever even happened. And all of a sudden you show up, you'd shock them. Just mark that right off. Really wasn't expecting that. What a shame. It's Sunday night and nothing's changed. Peeks his head out and says, same old, same old. Lepers are saying, well, there's a whole lot. So finally they got up and they went and told him. I'd whistle, but it'd scare you. Somebody peeked out over the wall. Hey!
The pressure's gone.
I've heard that before.
No! Seriously! It's gone! Look! Look! There ain't nobody down there. It's all in disarray. Listen to this! I just finished eating. It's good food, not bad manners. Are you serious? Yeah. And all of a sudden the gate busts open and here goes everybody running down into the Assyrians' camp and spoiling it and taking all this other stuff. And there's that individual of old doubt. It'll never happen. And he got trampled, ran over, killed. Just like the man of God said. Oh, it's going to happen, but you ain't going to partake of it. You're going to see it, but you ain't ever going to partake of it. I don't want to be that individual. Now I'm bringing it home. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. Page 4. Because of the siege, there was a famine. People consumed their future. People had division. Friends became enemies. Someone had to be blamed. Doubt became common. But then there was something else that happened. Because of the siege, all of these bad things happened. But because of the word, the famine ended. The enemy fled. Provision returned. And hope showed back up. And man of God, don't preach like that. We need preaching like this. This is what causes the enemy to flee. Let's stand. A man of God would stand and say, this is what's going to happen. And the word comes forth and destroys the yoke of bondage. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the anointing destroys the yoke. It did not say that it took the yoke off. It said it destroys it. In other words, it can't be put back on. It's broken. It's broken beyond repair. It's been destroyed. You need the man of God to get anointed.
Yes, hallelujah. That's right.
When the word of God comes forth, I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about families. I'm talking about individuals that have been under such constant pressure. But all of a sudden the word comes forth and a breath of fresh air begins to waft through the place. And all of a sudden you feel it and you let your faith rise. I'm fighting doubt right now, and it's not my doubt. I'm fighting your doubt. I'm fighting somebody is sitting there letting thoughts run through your mind. Right now, you've got 100 thoughts that's running. What if, what if, what if, what if? And I've heard it before. And this happened. Yeah. No, that's what I'm talking about. It's pressure. It's pressure. It's pressure. You need to tell the devil to get lost. He's taken up residency in your mind and he's not even paying the bill. The siege may explain where you are today, but it doesn't determine where you're going to be tomorrow. God can change in one day what the enemy has worked for months and for years. God can turn it all around. I'm telling you, all it's going to take is one family to come into this place. I've been specific with God. I've said, God, give us a family of 6. Give us a family of 5. Give us a family of 3. All it's going to take is one family that can come in here, and it's going to turn this place upside down. All it'll take.
take his one family that comes in, and they began to witness to somebody and began to invite their family, and it puts a spark in you, and you start witnessing, and you start believing, and you start inviting, and somebody else gets the Holy Ghost, somebody else is baptized, and all of a sudden the siege is over. Come on, let's worship the Lord. I need somebody to get bold in the spirit. Amen. And you can have a word of God for the enemy that's in your life. You can have a word of God for the pressure that's in your life. Amen. The devil's been telling you you can't worship. Been telling you you can't pray. Been telling you you can't make that decision. If you make that decision, your family's going to hate you. If you make that decision, your family's going to leave you. Pressure, 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 pressure. Amen. You need to get sick of the pressure and say, I've got to have victory. I'm tired of the famine, the spiritual famine that's in my life. I'm tired of the doubt. I'm tired of the pressure. I'm tired of the besiegement. Hey man, you need to tell the devil, you're not welcome in my mind. I'm tired of the thoughts. I'm tired of the pressure. I gotta have a word of God. Stand for God and see what God will do. Stand for God and watch God work it out. It's real. It's real. It's real. The siege is real. The pressure is real. But God is real. And God's power is real. And God's ability is real. And God's word is real. God's word is true. Come on, I know you're under pressure. I know you've been facing pressure. I know your family's been under pressure. I know your health has been under pressure. It's a besiegement. It's a besiegement. One day the enemy decided, I'm just going to go and camp round about them. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to put pressure. I'm just going to put pressure upon them. Hey man, you need to stand against the pressure. Don't let the devil press you into a corner. Don't let the devil force you, hey man, to do something that you're going to regret. Don't let the devil force you to sacrifice your children on the altars of the world. Don't let the devil force you into a spiritual famine. Don't let the devil force you into being at odds with your brother, being at odds with your sister. Hey man, we're in the church together. This isn't the enemy. I'm not your enemy. Your sister in the Lord is not your enemy. Your brother in the Lord is not your enemy. Those that sit across the line of the church are not your enemy. We're in this together. Come on, come on, not sitting in the pew any longer, not missing church any longer, not giving in to the ways of the enemy any longer. I'm not going to succumb to this pressure any longer. I'm going to be what God wants me to be, do what God wants me to do. Amen, but I'm not going to just sit here under pressure.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, brothers and sisters, the pressure is real. The pressure upon our families is real. The pressure upon individuals is real. And we need to take a burden to the Lord, praying for our brothers, praying for our sisters, praying for our families. Amen. It's real. It's real. It's constant. It's day in. It's day out. It's phone calls. It's text. Pressure, 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 pressure. Just when you're ready to make that decision and give it all to God, that text comes through. Just when you're ready to make that decision and give everything to God, that phone call comes through. That's just the enemy telling you he's still on the outside. He's still on the outside. That's okay. That's okay. He's on the outside. He ain't on the inside. Oh, hallelujah.